Amen. Well, today we are concluding, we are concluding the weeks before Pentecost. So next week we're still going to talk about the Holy Spirit, but it will be the week that we have been waiting for. After the disciples witnessed Jesus ascend into heaven, it was 40 days until the day of Pentecost came. And so that's the topic for next Sunday. Today, though, is the final necessary conversation about what does it mean to be people who are transformed and live by the Spirit. And so we're going to talk today about the fruit of the Spirit that ought to be in our lives. I was raised with the story, The Fruit of the Spirit. I know there are a number of you who've been listening to me preach every week for 13 and a half years now. You've heard at least one of the stories I'm going to tell today, but I say it only because I think it was one of the things that formed me as a child. And it's one of the things that forms my children as I, and as Becky and I, raise them in the Christian faith. And it is the idea that they ought to inhabit the virtues, the fruit of the Spirit. But I don't want to start there today, because sometimes I think it kind of gets a little fluffy and spiritual to talk about love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, without actually talking about how hard it is to do those things. And that actually there's a place in Jesus' preaching where he describes the fruit that he expects of his disciples. And the fruit that he expects does not come in a warm and fluffy section of Scripture. In fact, it comes in a section where you and I, when we're reading it, we ought to gulp a little bit. It is not simple to actually espouse and represent the fruit of the Spirit. And it comes at the end of his major sermon in the Gospel of Matthew. So each of the Gospels delivers the sermons of Jesus a little bit differently. Similar themes, similar notes, but Matthew decides to have one major one in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 that we call the Sermon on the Mount, that is a substantive and significant sermon. In fact, it's one that John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, preached more than the other. He said kind of pure religion and is inhabited here. And so much because what he does is raises the expectations of his disciples. He ends with this bit about the narrow gate and the broad gate. He says this. There are a couple different metaphors and kind of parables here. Enter through the narrow gate, Jesus says. This is Matthew 7:13. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. Watch out, he says, for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. The reason I think that ought to make us gulp is in part because he names that it is hard to do. I mean, I think often people sit there and say, I'm a good person. Listen, I've done a funeral for whom no one thought that person was good. Like, there have been a handful of people for whom they're like, no, everyone agrees that person was a jerk, but we still have to love him and honor him well. Those are hard sermons to do in funerals, by the way. On occasion, but that's really rare. That's like 1 out of 100. 99 times out of 100, everyone's like, oh, they were a good person. After the funeral, though, they tell the stories about when they weren't good people. But to the preacher, man, they don't tell any of those stories to me. Till afterwards, and I'm at the reception going, interesting, they failed to mention that piece. Because here's the challenge. We all think we're good people. We are the heroes of our own story. Often, and yet Jesus sits there and says, only a few actually find the narrow path. It comes after a lot of conversation about high expectations. And frankly, by the time you get to the end of Matthew 7, you ought to be sitting there going, that's pretty hard to do, Lord. I mean, you know, he starts out in Matthew 5 with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are those who are meek. Then he transitions to a series of things where he takes Old Testament truths and then doesn't do away with them. In fact, he says, I've not come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not come to actually undermine what happened in the past. I came to say they weren't strong enough. He says, you've heard that it was said, do not commit murder. Pretty good rule. Everyone agree to this? Okay. And then Jesus goes, but what I tell you, don't even be angry at your brother or sister. Listen, I have a brother and a sister. What do you mean don't be angry at them? What is childhood if not frustration with your siblings in some level? I have a twin sister. We shared a car in high school. This is, by the way, if you have a twins, my number one recommendation, don't make them share a car. Buy two way worse cars. Okay, all we did our last 2 years was fight over whose day it was to drive the car, and if I wanted it on her day, what did we do? It wasn't good, friends. I was not who the Lord had called me to be in my junior and senior year in college, and high school, and I promise you, my sister wasn't either. She don't up to it. I'm not spilling family secrets. This is the natural reality of twins. My dad used to tell people, I'm gonna talk some about my dad in this because kind of the raising up and his expectations are a part of, I think, this sermon because I've got kids, but it's a lot better to tell stories on me than it is my children. So when I was a kid, we were twins and we had a stroller that faced each other. My dad asked the question, how many pacifiers do you need for twins? The answer is 6, one for each mouth and one for each hand. You know why? Because I love to hear my sister cry. And I needed to have my hand full. This is what humans are like, right? Do not envy, do not boast. Like these moments, do you know why they have to tell us to do it? Because it's what we want to do. Because this is our base nature, is a desire for things that are not ours. This is why Jesus says, listen, not only don't commit adultery. He says, you've heard that it was said, don't commit adultery. What I'm telling you, do not even look lustfully at another woman. He says, crazy, I know, that when someone strikes you on your right cheek, you're to turn the other cheek. Are you kidding me, Jesus? That is not a proportional response, is it? I mean, literally, there are moments, and particularly where, like, you've got a kid, and you're sitting there, and you're like, yeah, the other kid, they were a jerk. I have to tell you not to hit him back. I want to tell him to hit him back sometimes, okay? These are the moments that we have where human nature is to do the wrong thing time and time and time again. It's after all of that, then, when he says you should turn the other cheek. You should take, if someone asks you to take that 1 mile, take him 2. They ask for your coat, you give them your cloak as well. And then he gets to the point where he says, yeah, most people don't want to do that. It's why following me is a narrow pathway and not a broad one. Because the broad path is the one that's going to lead to destruction. The broad path, the way that everyone else does it, you doing what you want to do is a recipe for failure and death. And he says that they will know my disciples by their fruit. Even this next verse gives me chills on occasion. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. At this point in time, you and I ought to be looking at this going, but Lord, who can be saved? Under what terms can we be saved? The simple answer is that we have to call out to the Lord and we have to actually live like it. One of the problems that we have in 21st century America is that we are used to in Christianity naming that all that is required or all that the Lord expects of us is to just be a Christian by professing Jesus, saying, Lord, Lord. But you got Jesus here going, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will actually be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. So how do we do this thing? The next verse is the parable, one that we all, or at least if you grew up in church, you know. It's one that we teach even little kids. The wise man builds his house upon the rock. The foolish man builds his house upon the sand. When the rains come, and they will come, the one who has built their house upon the rock, their house stands. The one who builds upon their house on sand will be washed away. The point of it is actually that when you come to this place, you realize that living by anger or hate or greed or lust or envy or desire, wanting positions of power or control or more than others, it's not going to save you. There's no piece of this that's going to actually save you. The only question is, are you doing the will of my Father, the will of God? Are you actually building? It doesn't mean you're saved by your works. It does mean that if you truly are saved, this goes back to our James series, if you were here for that. If not, you can find it online. If you go to that series, you realize that faith without works is dead. Why? Because it's not actually faith. Faith requires you to actually live it out, to be someone different, to actually inhabit a different reality. And too often, I believe, what we have done in our world is prioritize competence and charisma over character, particularly in the church, where the ability to stand up in a large room and preach is seen as the qualifications for ministry. I was capable of preaching in this room my first year I started at St. Andrew. And yet I promise you that I needed every last one of my 11 years of mentorship and discipleship by Robert Hasley to be spiritually and emotionally ready to lead this congregation. There's a difference, you see, between the technical capability of being able to actually do the job and actually being so transformed by the Holy Spirit that you're actually able to do it. See, that's the trick, is that when you read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, by the time you get to the end, you and I ought to be looking at it and going, goodness, Jesus, how? Have you met me? I mean, even Paul wrote in his letters, he said, I do the things that I do not wish to do. I don't do the things that I do wish to do. If even St. Paul has difficulty actually inhabiting the fruit of the Spirit, if he has difficulty actually responding the way the Lord wants him to, so what hope do us mere mortals have? I can even imagine, like, Jesus' disciples in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, in the next 3 years, they're like, all right, I might be able to do this as long as, under this condition, as long as Jesus is right there with me. Like, I imagine that if they're walking alongside with Jesus day in and day out, they're like, you know what? I am more loving. I am more kind. I am more patient. And they're holding on to Jesus. And then what happens? Jesus dies, and he's ascending into heaven. And I can imagine them going, no. You set too high of an expectation to leave me, Jesus. You can't say, I've got to actually love my enemy, and then not be here to actually look at me and say, hey, dude, try better. It's like Peter when he was walking on the water and he got out of the boat and he was fine as long as he just stared at Jesus. But the moment he looks at the wind and the waves, he starts to sink. I think that's how most of us live our lives, where we just try so hard to stare at Jesus. And I think part of that's because we misunderstand that the power of Jesus, the power of the Father, the presence of God is with us every single day in the person of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul, when he's writing to Galatians, he describes a community, and he's talking to a community where they're messing up. One of the mistakes that the church makes is that we assume that following Jesus means we're going to be weak or always nice, to never be harsh or say hard things. That's not actually what it says, by the way. Galatians is a book where Paul is actually writing, y'all are messing up. What are you doing? Do you not know? Why have you failed? I mean, he is not happy as he's writing this letter. Okay? There are too often, I think, people imagine that if you're going to follow the fruit of the Spirit, well, you're just going to be weak and pathetic. That is not the case. Love, for instance, died on a cross and rose from the dead. It actually is a position of strength to be able to be defined by what the Holy Spirit says rather than what the world says. So it's in the context of that that Paul writes this to the church in Galatia. The acts of the flesh, he says, are obvious. sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Listen, he was not happy with what was going on, okay? It's like he's read our newspaper today. Drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But I always love, by the way, when there's a great but in the writings of Paul, because all that you have ahead of time, you're like, yeah, it's hard. And then he goes, but don't you understand there's another way? There's a better way. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, forbearance, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. What he's articulating is that you and I, with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, we actually are not alone. On our own, we have no mechanism of doing any of those nine things. But with the power of God, I believe all things are possible. I think your spiritual transformation is possible. Not alone. You're not saved by your works. But a proper faith that is saving is one that does have fruit that matches. And that fruit looks like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. As I was growing up, this was the dominant scripture in my household for when I messed up with my siblings. My dad, if you've been here for a while, you've heard this before, but it bears repeating, that when I was little and I messed up, my dad would look at me and he said, son, what are the fruit of the Spirit? And so I would respond because he made me memorize them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then he'd say, which of these are you not inhabiting right now? This is my childhood, friends. If you wonder why I am the way I am, this is why, okay? And, you know, the problem is, if you aren't kind, listen, you can be blunt and hard and still kind. I actually believe that often we mistake kindness for softness. That's a whole other sermon. Actually, I think we have in our Fruit of the Series website, but anyway. When I was little, I would look at my I would go, well, it's really hard to be patient and to not be patient and be loving. Like, if you're impatient, you're often not full of love and joy in that moment, are you? Here's what's funny. The fruit here is singular, not plural. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not like you can pick and choose. Well, today I'm going to choose fruits of the Spirit 3 and 7. No, that's not the way this goes. This is an entire fruit together. That when you inhabit the Holy Spirit, when you are praying to God and not relying on your own strength, because we've already certified that you can't do it and I can't do it, when we certify that, we realize that we actually, when we give into the Holy Spirit, he allows us to be better than we otherwise would be, and we can actually be in those moments full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So we're going to, for a moment, I'm going to do this. If I've done this before, I'll do it again. We're going to practice the fruit of the Spirit here so that you can remember it like I did when I was little, okay? You just bunch the 9 into groups of 3. So the first 3 are love, joy, peace. Say it after me. Love, joy, peace. We'll try it again. Love, joy, peace. The second 3, patience, kindness, goodness. Patience, kindness, goodness. The final 3, you got to get a syncopation to remember it. Okay, so love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Then it's faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These things are crucial. Now we're going to try all 9 together. You ready for it? Love, joy, peace. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. You and I are tasked with this kind of work. Any kind of faith that doesn't change your heart is not the kind of faith that the Lord Jesus came for. If you doubt me, reread his sermon in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I worry sometimes that our world has prioritized competence and charisma over character. But if you think about it, This church, with all of its competence of its members, we could get along for a long time if we made some mistakes here and there. Frankly, we will make mistakes. We're human. We try new things. I believe the Lord is calling us not to be just complacent in this season, and sometimes you got to fail if you're going to try to do new big things. But the character piece, you can't substitute. It's why I am so conscious that the Lord, in asking me to lead this church, holds me to a high standard, and I pray every day that the Holy Spirit would allow me to maintain that high standard. Because as you've seen over the last few years, Christian leaders in our world, particularly even in DFW, have failed time and time again over these last few years, and it has destroyed their churches. Some of you have come from some of those churches. And I pray, Becky prayed a number of years ago, that back when we were leaving the United Methodist Church, and we've been praying it recently again, that the Holy Spirit would just provide a dome over our church, that the arrows of the enemy would have no control over it, would have no power over us, that we would be so full of love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, that we would seem different than every other place. Because I think it's going to be what stands out. There are lots of places in our world that can put on a good show, have a cool screen and a great band. But what's going to make us different is our love of God, our love of neighbor, and even our love for our enemies, and that we raise that and we treat it. So today we're going to close with prayer. If you would, open up your hands with me. I think the posture of asking the Holy Spirit to be with us is important, especially when you and I know that none of y'all, and including me, none of us, are capable of doing this on our own. Let's pray. Gracious God, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? Would you allow us to be full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? God, we confess today that we've not always done that. Even right now, there is someone right here who came to church in spite of the fact that they don't think they're worthy. They know they've messed up. God, all of us are coming to you knowing that left to our own devices, we fail. Left to our own devices, we don't have what it takes. Thank you, God, for the presence of your Holy Spirit. Would you fill us, Lord, so that we could be who you've called us to be? God, I feel it that right now there is someone here who is wanting to give their life to you, but afraid they cannot do it, afraid they're too broken, too weak. They have too much carnage left behind them in their lives. God, would you fill them with your Holy Spirit? Would you assure them that they are not alone? As we pray the prayer of confession and forgiveness, merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. It proves God's love for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, you are freed to be full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And by these things, the world will know us and believe in his Son. Let's worship.